Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met yet, my name is Matt, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Blue Oaks. And if you're new or visiting or someone invited you, I just want to say we're really glad you're here, and I think you picked a good week to be here. We're starting a brand new series. This is a brand new series in the book of Romans, which is exciting and a little intimidating. Because Romans has a reputation. If you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard someone say Romans is the most important theological book written, which sounds great unless you're the one teaching it. Romans has shaped some of the most influential leaders in church history, Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, as well as that one guy in your small group who's very confident about predestination. You don't even know how the conversation started, but somehow he got there again. And if you're new to church, or not sure what you believe yet, this is actually a really good place to start, because what we're going to see in Romans is not just what Christians believe, but the kind of people we were meant to be. In fact, that's the title of today's message, the kind of people the gospel creates. Because the goal of the gospel is not just to give you good information, it's to form a new kind of person. You know, most of us carry around an understanding about Christianity. For some, it's believe the right things or try to be a good person or don't mess up too badly, which when you think about it is a pretty low bar. And it's also not what Paul is talking about. It's like thinking the goal of going to the gym is just to learn how the equipment works, like instead of actually becoming stronger. And so what we're going to see over the next several months is that the gospel doesn't just change what you believe, it changes who you become. And to understand that, we're actually going to do something a little different with Romans. We're going to start at the end. My goal in this study is for Romans to feel more like a pastoral letter than a theology textbook. Because Paul didn't sit down and think, oh, I'd like to write something that no one fully understands but everyone argues about. Like Romans wasn't written in a seminary. It wasn't written as a philosophy paper. It wasn't written so people could win arguments on social media 2,000 years later. Romans was written to a real church made up of real people trying to follow Jesus in a real city under the pressure of a real empire. N.T. Wright points out that Paul is not just explaining how individuals are saved, he's describing how God is forming a new kind of community right in the middle of that empire. Which means this letter is not just theological, it's deeply practical. I've noticed something about myself over the years. I'm very confident with directions right up until the moment I am completely lost. This happened not long ago. I was driving my daughter to school, and like any good parent, I decided to avoid the drop-off line, which if you've ever been to a drop-off line at school, it's less of a line and more a test of your sanity. And so I dropped her off a couple blocks away, feeling, you know, efficient and productive, and like I saved a few minutes of my life. And then I started driving home, and here's the problem. I didn't really know the neighborhood, but that didn't stop me from turning with confidence down a street that felt right. you know that feeling, like not based on knowledge, just intuition, which never failed anyone ever, right? I had to turn faster than usual to avoid a runner, and then I realized this street doesn't go anywhere. I turned into a cul-de-sac instead of a street. Now, at this point, I have two options. I can slow down and turn around like a normal person, or I can commit to the turn like I meant to do this all along. I chose option two. And so I speed around the corner much faster than I should have. Like, nothing about this situation is ideal, but it gets worse. Because as I'm speeding into this cul-de-sac, I pass someone standing outside of their house, and I recognize him. It was the husband of one of our elder board members, just standing there waiting for an Uber, watching the whole thing, which means in his mind, I just flew into this random neighborhood, nearly took out a runner, and planned on speeding away. Now, here's the problem with cul-de-sacs. There's only one way out. And so about 2 seconds later, I had to drive past him again. And this time we made eye contact. So I did what any normal, emotionally healthy person would do. I hit the gas, looked away. I stopped. I rolled down the window. I tried to act normal. Like, hey, beautiful morning, right? Like, just enjoying your neighborhood. I remember driving away from that interaction thinking, I have no idea. Like, I had no idea where I was going, but I was very confident the whole time. I think sometimes we approach the Bible, and especially a book like Romans, like that. Like, we've heard parts of it. We may even have parts of it memorized. We feel familiar with it, but if we're honest, we're not really sure where it's going. We're not really sure how it all fits together. To understand Romans, we have to understand Rome. Rome wasn't just a city, it was the center of an empire. Power and prestige and hierarchy and success and control were all baked into the culture. Caesar was called Lord. Caesar was called Son of God. Caesar was called Savior. The empire promised peace. But it was the kind of peace that came through domination. In other words, we'll give you peace as long as we stay in control. Now, obviously, we don't live in ancient Rome, but we're not exactly living in a pressure-free environment either. We live in a culture obsessed with performance and status and optimization and power disguised as success. We don't have statues of Caesar anymore. But we have resumes and LinkedIn profiles and Zillow estimates, which, let's be honest, we check more often than we should. If Rome said, this is your status, we say, this is my square footage. Different empire, same pressure. And right in the middle of that world, so Rome then, the Bay Area now, Paul writes a letter to a church trying to figure out how to be faithful, how to be humble, how to live peacefully together. Because the church in Rome was struggling. It was divided, especially between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There were arguments about food and religious practices and traditions and identity and who was strong and who was weak. In other words, it was a church full of people who loved Jesus, but had very strong opinions. They would have had a difficult time with the comments section in our day. Paul's concern wasn't just, do they believe the right things? It was, are they learning how to live together as the people of God? And that's why we're going to be in Romans. That's why we're going to look at Romans a little differently. We're going to read Romans backwards, which may make some of you feel uncomfortable. You might be thinking, like, are we still a Bible church? We're not changing the Bible. We're just trying to understand it. And here's the idea. Paul didn't write deep theology for its own sake. He wrote deep theology for the sake of lived peace. This idea of reading Romans backwards is actually inspired by a New Testament scholar named Scott McKnight, who suggests that if you really want to understand Romans, you don't start with the arguments, you start with the outcome. He put it this way, when you read Romans from the end, you begin to see that Paul's theology is aimed at forming a people marked by peace in the middle of a divided world. And that's what we're after in this series. The end of Romans chapters 12 through 16 show us what Paul wants the church to look like. So a community marked by humility, a people who are shaped by love, a church that welcomes those who are different, a family that resists the power games of the empire. And so instead of starting with abstract doctrine and hoping that it eventually lands in real life, we're going to start with the vision that Paul has for our everyday lives. We're going to ask, what kind of community is Paul trying to form? What kind of people does the gospel create? What kind of peace is possible in a divided world? And then we're going to work our way backwards and ask, what kind of gospel produces this kind of people? And what kind of God makes this kind of peace possible? It's a little like watching the movie The Sixth Sense by watching the end first and then going back, and it's like everything just makes sense along the way. Or to put it another way, most of us read Romans like IKEA instructions. You know, we start with step one, skip a few steps, and then halfway through, we have no idea where everything's going. We're going to start with the finished picture, and then we're going to figure out how Paul got there. So here's my invitation to you over the next several months. It's going to take us several months to get through Romans. Don't just listen for information. Listen for the spiritual formation that God wants to do in you. Don't just ask, do I agree with this? Ask, what kind of person is this shaping me to become? Because Romans isn't just about getting the gospel right. It's about becoming the kind of people who live the gospel well in our homes, in our church, in the middle of the world, of a world that desperately needs a different kind of peace. So if we're going to understand Romans, we have to start by asking a different question, not what does Paul teach, but what is Paul trying to produce? And here's what he says in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And the most important word in that verse is the first one, therefore, because that word is pulling everything together. Paul is saying, because of everything that God has done, so chapters 1 through 11, this is the kind of life that should follow. N.T. Wright often describes the gospel as the announcement that God is putting the world right. And what Paul is saying here is that when that becomes personal, it begins to actually shape how we actually live. Which is why the response is not belief, it's surrender. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Not agree with the right ideas, not win the theological argument. Offer your life, which means the gospel is not just about what you believe, it's about the person you become. And then Paul starts describing it. He says in Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So right out of the gate, humility. And then a few verses later, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. So honor above self. It's already moving against everything our culture trains us to do. And he keeps going, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, not avoid them, not win arguments against them, not post about them, bless them. And then do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul is not being theoretical here. He's being very practical. He's describing a community where people don't escalate conflict, where people don't hold grudges, where people don't need to win. They pursue peace. And then Paul zooms out on the real issue in the church. In Romans 14, he says, accept the one whose faith is weak. Not fix them quickly, not win them over, just accept. Without quarreling over disputable matters, which means even in the first century, Christians were arguing about things that didn't ultimately matter. Nothing new. And then he describes the tension. Some people felt free to eat anything. Others had strong convictions about what they should or shouldn't eat. Some observed certain days, others didn't. And Paul doesn't say, let's figure out who's right. Instead, he says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Now we've got two problems. One group is judging The other group is despising. And Paul says, both of those are wrong. And then he gives the goal in Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Make every effort. Not make every effort when you feel like it, not make every effort when you go first. Make every effort to pursue peace. Now, let's be honest, this is not how we naturally live. Like, we live in a world where being right feels important, being heard feels essential, being validated feels necessary. And Paul is saying there's something more important than all of that: peace. Now, Paul uses these categories, strong and weak, and this is where it gets kind of surprising, because the strong, the ones who understand their freedom, they're not told to correct the weak. They're told to limit themselves for the sake of love. Romans 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, not to please ourselves. Which is a surprisingly high bar, because pleasing ourselves comes very naturally. I mean, this is the definition of maturity that Paul is giving. Not how much freedom you exercise, but how much love you demonstrate. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where you know you're right? Like, not 70% right, not like I think I'm right, like you know you are 100% right. You've got sources, you've got logic, you've got closing arguments ready. Like, am I the only one who does this? And then the Holy Spirit whispers, like, hey, maybe don't say that. And you're thinking, yeah, but they're wrong. And the Spirit's like, I know, but you're about to be unloving. In that moment, you realize this is no longer a truth issue. This is a maturity issue. And that's Romans 14. And then Paul brings it all together with one line, Romans 15, 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It's the whole thing. Not agree with one another, not fix one another, not win one another over. Accept one another the same way Christ accepted you. You see, this is why this changes how we read Romans, because we realize Romans is not just about getting our theology right. It's about becoming the kind of people who live with humility and extend grace and pursue peace and make space for one another. So when we say we're reading Romans backwards, this is what we mean. We're starting with the kind of community that Paul wants to form. And then we're going to ask what kind of gospel will produce that kind of community. So before we go any further, let's just sit with this for a moment. Is this the kind of community we're becoming? Are we people who make every effort toward peace? Are we the kind of people who choose love over being right? Are we the kind of people who welcome others in just as Christ welcomed us? Because this, if this is where Paul is going, then everything else in Romans is designed to get us there. Now, everything Paul describes in Romans 12 through 15, a community marked by humility, people who lay down their rights, a church that welcomes one another across differences, it's compelling. It is. But it's also incredibly difficult to live out. Because the moment someone disagrees with you, or the moment someone misunderstands you, or someone pushes against something that you really care about, something in you rises up, and it's not toward peace. It's toward defense. It's toward control. It's toward proving your point. The Apostle Paul doesn't leave us guessing about why this happens. He writes in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There was no one who seeks God. And then a few lines later, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul is not describing a few difficult people. He's describing all of us, which means the tension that we experience in relationships is not just personality issues. It's not just a communication issue. It's a heart issue. I had one of these moments not long ago wasn't anything dramatic. It was just a normal conversation that slowly turned into a disagreement. And at some point in the conversation, I had this internal realization, I'm no longer trying to understand, I'm trying to win. And not visibly, I was smiling, you know, but internally, it was a competition now. Have you ever had that moment where you're still nodding, you're still listening, but in your mind, you're building your response and you're editing it and you're sharpening it and you're getting ready to land that final line, like not for clarity, but for victory. It's not a communication issue. This is what Paul is talking about. Paul traces it even further back. Romans 1, he writes, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. That word exchanged means we take something good and we make it ultimate. So instead of our identity being rooted in God, we build our identity on things like being respected or being successful or being right or being wise or competent. And once something becomes ultimate, it has to be protected. And this explains why simple disagreements don't stay simple. Because when your identity is being tied to being right, being wrong doesn't just feel like a small thing anymore. It feels like a threat. When your identity is tied to being respected, being overlooked is personal. When your identity is tied to your moral clarity, disagreements feel dangerous. So what starts as a conversation quickly becomes so much more than just a conversation, and you're not just discussing, you're defending. This is why some of our conversations escalate so quickly. You start with something small like, you know, I just don't think that's the best way to do it. And 5 minutes later, you're referencing articles and statistics and something you read 3 years ago to like prove a point that no one asked you to prove. And at some point you realize this is no longer about this issue, but it still feels so important. This is why Paul doesn't say, try harder to be patient, try harder to be kind, try harder to get along, because behavior is not the root issue. Identity is. As long as your identity is something you have to build or something you have to protect or something you have to prove, peace will always be fragile. So Paul introduces something radically different. He writes in Romans 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word justified means declared right. Not after you prove it, not after you earn it, declared right through faith. And the result is peace with God. And that's where everything begins. Because if you have peace with God, you don't have to fight for your worth anymore. If you've already been accepted, you don't have to prove yourself in every conversation. If your identity is secure, you don't have to defend it. Paul says it even more directly in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, not less condemnation, not conditional acceptance, no condemnation, which means your standing before God is not fragile. And when your standing before God isn't fragile, your relationships don't have to be either. This is why Paul can say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And it's not just the power of God to forgive you. It's the power of God to change you. It's the power to take people who are defensive and make them peaceful. It's the power to take people who need to win and make them willing to yield. It's the power to create a kind of community that doesn't exist naturally. I've noticed this in my own life. On days when I'm grounded, like when I'm secure, when I'm actually remembering who I am in Christ, I'm a much better listener. I'm more patient, I'm more open, I'm less reactive. And then there are those days when I'm tired or distracted or stressed, and suddenly, like everything is more personal. Everything feels more urgent. Everything feels more a need to be corrected. It's not just personality. That's what happens when I drift from the gospel and I start rebuilding my identity somewhere else. And so the question becomes, where is your identity being built right now. Because whatever you build your identity on, you will need to protect that. But when your identity is rooted in Christ, you're finally free to pursue peace. So if peace flows from a new identity, and that identity is rooted in what God has done through Christ, and there's another question that's just sitting underneath all of this, can God actually be trusted with your life? Because it's one thing to say my identity is in Christ. It's another thing to live with open hands when your life doesn't go the way you expected. This is exactly where the Apostle Paul goes in Romans 9 through 11. So in Romans 12 through 15, he's showing us the kind of community that God wants. In Romans 1 through 8, he's showing us the kind of gospel that makes that possible. And in Romans 9 through 11, he's talking about Israel and God's promises and how it all fits together. And at first glance, it feels kind of like he's changing subjects, but he's not. He's going deeper. Because the question underneath those chapters is this: is God faithful? Even when things don't unfold the way that we want them to. Paul writes in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then he says, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And that's what shifts everything. Because now the center of the story is not your effort or your control or your ability to hold everything together. It's on God's mercy. Most of us prefer a version of life that we can manage. Like a version where if I do the right things, things will work out. If I make good decisions, I can control the outcome. If I'm faithful, life will follow a certain path. And Paul says, God is not something you manage. God is someone you trust. And this has been very real for me in the last couple of years, because walking through a divorce, there are moments where you realize how much of your life you thought was settled isn't. Things you assumed would be steady shift and timelines that you expected change and hopes you had crumble. And there's this quiet question underneath all of it. Can I still trust God here? Not in theory, in reality. And what I've been learning slowly and imperfectly is that trust doesn't come from anything that I have figured out. It comes from believing that God is still faithful, even when everything is uncertain. And that's what Paul is getting at. Because if your sense of peace depends on everything going according to your plan, you'll never have peace. But if your peace is rooted in the character of God, then even when things are unclear, your life doesn't have to unravel. Most of us would still prefer a little more clarity, though, wouldn't we? Like something like, God, if you could just send me a 5-year plan, like, you know, bullets would be nice. Like, maybe a timeline with guarantees. Like, that version of life feels so much easier. It's just not the one Paul describes. In Romans 11, he uses the image of an olive tree. There are different branches, one tree, different stories, one purpose, which means God is doing something bigger than any one person's plan. And that leads to humility. Paul says in Romans 11, do not consider yourself to be superior. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And that's a great reminder. You are not holding your life together. God is. And when that settles into your heart, that changes how you relate to people. And then pride begins to loosen its grip. You don't need to prove as much. You don't need to control as much. You don't need to win as much. Because you're not building your life on your ability to manage everything. You're trusting the God who is already at work. And Paul ends this whole section, not with an argument, but with worship. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments. He doesn't resolve a retention. What he does is he lifts our eyes. And when you begin to see that God is merciful, that God is faithful, that God is at work in ways that you can't see, then the invitation of Romans 12 actually starts to make sense. Offer your life. It's not out of pressure. It's out of trust. And so when you step back and you look at what Paul is doing in Romans, you start to see it. He's not building an argument. He's forming a people who know who they are in Christ, a people who trust the mercy and the faithfulness of God, a people who live differently because of it, a people marked by peace. And that kind of life doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen because we hear good sermons or learn new ideas or even agree with what Paul is saying. It happens when something begins to shift inside of us. So let me just ask you a couple of questions to sit with for a moment. Where in your life right now does peace feel most fragile? Maybe it's a relationship that feels tense. Maybe it's a conversation that you've been avoiding. Maybe it's a situation where you feel the need to prove something. Maybe it's a place where things aren't unfolding the way that you had hoped they would. And underneath that, what feels most at stake for you? Is it being understood? Is it being respected? Is it being right? Is it being in control? Because whatever feels most at stake is usually pointing to where your identity is being held. And this is where the gospel meets us again, not with pressure, not with do better, but with an invitation to remember. You are already accepted by Christ. You are already secure. You are already held by a faithful God. What if the path to peace in your life right now is not found in winning an argument or fixing the situation or controlling the outcome, but in releasing your grip and just trusting God in a deeper way? And I know, believe me, it's not easy. Letting go rarely feels natural. Trusting God when things are unclear is not something that we just master overnight, but it's something that we can grow into. It's something we can move toward step by step, moment by moment, conversation by conversation. And that's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to walk through Romans, not just to understand it, but to allow it to reshape us, to become the kind of people who think deeply and love genuinely and live peacefully in a world that is anything but peaceful. So as we begin this journey, here's the invitation. Come with an open heart. Come ready to be formed, not just informed. Come willing to let God reshape the way you see yourself and the way you see others and the way you respond to the world around you. Because the gospel doesn't just change what you believe, it actually changes who you become. You know, Dallas Willard said that the goal of the gospel is not to get people into heaven, it's to get heaven into people. In other words, it's not just about agreement, it's about transformation. And that's exactly where Paul is going in Romans. All right, so let's pray as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. God, thank you so much that you don't only speak truth, but you form us, and that's so much more important. So God, thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the way that you meet us right where we are. And God, as we begin this journey through Romans, we just ask that you would do more than teach us, that you would actually shape us and mold us into who you want us to become. Maybe we're defensive. Would you just create gentleness? Maybe we're anxious. Would you give us peace? Maybe we're striving. We're just so ambitious. Would you remind us that we have our security in you? And God, would you just form us into the kind of community that reflects your heart, people that are marked by humility and grace and peace? And we trust you to do that work. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.